Thought that tonight we're going to be looking at a truth that will probably continue over to next Sunday night, a truth that can totally change your walk with the Lord. There are many of you that would say that you've read the scripture that says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are new. And you'd say, I don't understand. I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm born again. I've come to Him in faith and I know what it means to be a child of God and to be born again by the Spirit of God. But when I read that verse and it says that everything old has passed away and I am a new creation, I feel like I can't honestly read that statement and say it, and yet I know that the Word of God is true. And so what is the discrepancy here? Why is my life like a roller coaster? Why is it that I'm up one day with the Lord and I'm on a mountaintop and the next day my emotions are overtaking me and I'm down in the valley and it feels like God has left me? And so tonight we're going to be opening up the Word of God and beginning to understand a truth concerning your spirit and your soul that will help you to understand who you are in Christ and how to walk this walk in a way that's victorious. Amen? I know that you all want that, so this morning I would ask you to turn to one of the most unpopular scriptures in all of the Bible. I have a very simple message today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, beginning with verse 14. Nothing new today that you've never heard, but a challenge to you. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. This is, if you remember, John is receiving these revelations from God. He's caught up into heaven and Christ speaks to him and dictates these letters to the various churches in Asia, and they are for all of the church history, and we've studied that before when we've studied prophecy. They speak to us as well. So beginning with verse 14, and to the angel, that's the messenger or the pastor, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want you to see the two extremes in this passage of Scripture. First of all, from the very depths of feeling the very judgment of Christ on a church that has lost its love for the Lord and has no zeal, has no fire. And notice that this passage of Scripture in verse 15 is speaking of works. I want you to hear this. We're going to pray in just a moment. But these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He didn't say, I know your attitude, I know your heart, I know your spirit, I know what you think, any of these things. He said, I know your works. Now you know we're not saved by our works, but your works and the way in which you do the works that glorify God are an indication of your spirit. And we'll understand that better tonight. But I want you to see that in verse 15 there's this rebuke, and it's a fatherly rebuke. The Lord chastens those that He loves so that He can bring us back into right relationship. And so in this verse, there is a very, very strong rebuke to the church in Laodicea. But then look over at verse 21. This is also offered to them. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. This isn't written to the apostles. This isn't written to those who have been elevated as saints. This isn't written to some great men or women of God of the past. This is written to you. It says right here, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this morning I come leaning entirely upon you, knowing that there is nothing within me, Lord God, but only that which you supply by your Spirit will bring life. Jesus, you said that your words are life and they are spirit. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would just pierce into the very heart of each one of us, Lord, that you would plant the seed and that you would deposit it. Pray, Lord, for open hearts. Lord, beginning with me, Lord, you always speak to me first. I ask, God, that you would help us to be humbled before you and that we would see our great need. And, Lord, that we would yearn for the things of God, that we would hunger and thirst after that which pleases you and after that relationship with you that is filled with power and might and with the resurrection of Christ as our model and our life. Lord, this morning, I believe that in this simple message, Lord, you have a word to speak to us here today. And I believe that you're calling us to repentance and that you're calling us to prepare our hearts for revival. And I believe that you're calling us to a radical life of surrender to you. And I pray that you would have your way this morning. Do what you desire and you receive all the glory and the honor. We'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to just seem like I ramble a little bit, but it'll all tie together, so bear with me. I'm going to ask you first of all, and this is a corporate message. This is for us as a body, but then the message is to each one of us individually as well. You can't receive for the entire body, for the entire church, can you? You can only receive for yourself. So I ask that you would right now just let every other person in this place just fade away, that you would be as though you're right before the throne of God and you have an open heart saying, Spirit of God, speak to me and reveal the things of my heart and reveal Christ to me that I may know Him and that I may have this walk of victory. So I'm going to ask you as you hold this Bible in your hand, as you look at the Word of God, I'm going to ask you, have you found yourself in this Word? Have you found yourself in this Word? Has the Word of God become a living and real thing to you so that when you've opened it up and as you have come to the Lord and He has brought truth to you out of this Word, it's been so alive and so real that it burns within your heart and you find yourself in the Bible, you identify with those with whom God speaks and those that He works with within the Word of God and you find things that just leap into your heart and that give you a love and a zeal for God. And secondly, which is actually out of order, the most important thing, have you really found Jesus? Has He been open to you in this Word? Has He been revealed to your heart? Do you really know Him? Have you just heard about Him? Is it just religious things to you? Or is there an open heart that knows that it's beyond religion, that it's a relationship, and that Christ has been revealed to your heart, that there's the Spirit of God that tugs at your heart and speaks to you? And I'll just take this a step forward. Has that revelation to your heart, if that has happened to you, in whatever way, and you're going to be defining that in your own heart in a few moments, thinking upon it, as this revelation of God has come to your heart, and as He has been made known to you and you've seen yourself in the Word, does that revelation of Jesus define who you are? Now that may sound strange to you, but we all have things that define who we are. And you can think about that for a moment. Who am I? You have things in your life that have defined who you are, have made you who you are. And the things that you do today are the outgrowth of, it's the sum total of all of those things that have happened to you and caused you to be who you are today. Has the revelation of Jesus Christ, has the impartation of Jesus to your heart, has it become the defining thing in your life that defines who you are as a person? We'll take that further in a moment. When I said, have you found yourself in this Word? Let me give you some examples. Can you say like John the Baptist, I am the voice, and I'm not talking about him now, I'm saying can you quote him, can it come from your heart, is the Spirit of God doing a work in you, can you say like John the Baptist, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in this age in which I live, make way the path of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord for His coming. Can you say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and it be because of the defining of your life in Christ? Can you say like Moses, Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go any further? You remember that? These are things that obviously define the lives of these men and women of God. Like Elijah, when he stood on Mount Carmel and told all of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. If God is God, serve Him. If the false god Baal is God, then serve him. But quit riding the fence. Choose this day whom you will serve. Have you found yourself in the Word of God? Can you say like Deborah, ladies? Deborah, who God raised up as a warrior in a time when it was unheard of, can you say like Deborah, I will have the victory because of the Spirit of God, and God will sell the enemy into the hands of a woman? Can you rise up and say, because the Spirit of God lives in you, the enemy is beneath my feet? Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom the king threw into a fiery furnace before he threw them in there, they said, you can do what you please, but I'm telling you right now, our God is able to deliver us. Is your God able to deliver you? Have you found yourself in the Word? Can you say these words and it not be something up here in your head? Or is it something that burns in your heart and you know it with faith? My God is able to deliver me from whatever things are holding me back. Like Mary, when the angel came and said that you're going to become pregnant and you're going to bear the Son of God. And she said, so be it according to your word. Are you able to speak the words of Mary to the Lord in obedience? Say, whatever you say, Lord, let it be according to your word in my life. Or like Peter, who preached the first Spirit-filled sermon on the day of Pentecost, the one who had denied Jesus. And now he's filled with the power of God. And he tells the crowd, you crucified him, but he's offering you the gift of eternal life. Now repent and turn to him. Are you able to speak truth concerning the gospel? Like John. Now this is a novel thought. This is the Lord's day, isn't it? John wrote in the book of Revelation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Can you say like John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day or any other day? And behold, the heavens were opened. Or can you say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me, and the life I once lived in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. These are important things. There are defining events. And I'm going to be contrasting that for a few minutes with superficial faith. The defining events of your life over against or as contrasted with superficial faith. What are defining events? The thing that sparked this message, I believe, in my heart was I was watching a news program the other night. And they were going back and they were revisiting and retelling the story, some of you will remember, of a plane that crashed years ago. It was actually in 1972, crashed in the Andes Mountains, way up in an uninhabited area, crashed into snow-covered mountain peaks. There were 40-plus passengers on board. 72 days later, 16 of those passengers found their way to civilization, or found their way to a person who had come from civilization, who went and got help. 16 people survived 72 days in the most horrible conditions you can imagine. Now, the story, of course, many of you will remember, was one of cannibalism. It was an incredible ordeal. It was a horrible situation. And this one man that the story focused on the other night, they were interviewing him after all of these years. He was telling what it was like. He was one of the ones that had actually been sent out and had traveled over the Andes Mountains in snow and ice, with nothing but blue jeans and a shirt on, and survived and found help. And now he is a successful businessman. He's a very confident man. There are many things about his life that were interesting that they brought out. They were interviewing him, and he was talking about what it meant in his life and what it was like to come through that ordeal and to be a survivor and to have this story to tell and how it had changed and impacted his whole life. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual things right now. I'm just talking about in the natural. This man, not necessarily a Christian, just someone who has survived this incredible ordeal. And he comes out, and at this one point in the story, his daughter, they said that his daughter wanted to go back, and they showed pictures of the scene with a cross there today, and there's this cross planted in the snow with things that people have placed on it as a memorial. And his daughter wanted to go and visit the place, and I'm going to quote the words of the reporter. She wanted to go and visit the place of the event that had defined her father's life. That had defined her father's life. And when they said that, it just stuck within my heart. I heard those words and I thought of that cross on that mountainside, and I thought of that event, and from that event, this man's entire life was defined. What does that mean? Well, I'm not speaking spiritually. I'm not saying he was a Christian. I'm giving you a parable here. This man came out of that incident. You see, tremendous crises, events, become defining events in our life. And so the defining event of his life was this plane crash. It forever changed who he was. He could either give in, he could become a person who moaned and wept over the thing all of his life and turned to drugs or alcohol or whatever. People respond to crisis events differently, you understand. But this man came out a winner in the world. He came out on top. He was determined that he was going to be something, and it gave him great purpose in life because he had come through this. He knew what it was like to have this brush with death and to come out of it. So the terminology that was used was that this was the event that defined her father's life. Now, we all have defining moments and events. And that's what the heart of this message is about today. A defining moment, I'm going to say this again, a defining moment of crisis proportions produces radical changes in a person's life. And we all have had defining moments of different degrees of intensity. We may not have survived a plane crash, but we've had other things that have happened in our life. And depending on the person and depending on the event, some people become successful. Some people become success-driven. They're obsessed by it. Some become depressed and turn to alcohol and drugs. Some become promiscuous and look for some kind of fulfillment in the physical sense realm. Some become extremely compassionate and turn to humanitarian works. People are motivated by the defining moments of their life. And I pray you're following me so far because you have some defining moments in your life. We all have these defining moments. And for some of you will be able to recognize them immediately. And you're going to know, oh, this was the defining moment in my life that caused me to be who I was, maybe before I came to the Lord. Or maybe there's a defining moment in your walk with Christ that has defined who you are today, and that's the main thing that we're looking at today. But before you came to the Lord, there are defining moments that caused you to be who you were and made you who you were. Those were the things that defined your life. And so I'm just going to name some of these things, and you can add to the list. This is by no means a complete list. And I certainly wouldn't want you to raise your hands or anything. So you just let the Lord show you if any of these things applied to you. Maybe you were abused. And maybe out of that abuse you became a survivor. Or maybe out of that abuse you became fearful and untrusting. Because people respond in different ways to defining events in their lives. Maybe you became a fighter and determined that no one was ever going to hurt you again, and you made vows within yourself. Maybe there was a parent's divorce. That is the defining moment for many people's lives. A parent's divorce. And it can cause us to live out our lives defined by that event without even realizing it. We can live our lives in rebelliousness, in destructive behaviors, And then we can go to the other extreme and we can idolize family and be determined, and it's a good thing, but we can go to where that's everything, that we're not going to let that happen to us, and that family then becomes everything in the world, even to the exclusion of God. There are defining moments in your life. What is the defining moment in your life? I've heard so many people in the news since 20 years ago even, talking about what makes a person a homosexual. And no proof has ever been found that there's anything genetic, anything in DNA. They'll come up with one statistic or one report and then they'll refute that. But I will tell you that there is a defining moment in almost every person who becomes a homosexual, in almost every person's life. And that defining moment is when someone of the same sex, usually when they're a child, brings them into some type of sexual experience, and it is their first experience with sex. And that is the defining moment in a person's life. It becomes something ingrained in their soul and their spirit. You'll understand soul and spirit tonight. In their soul, it becomes tracks of the enemy in their soul that causes them to act out in ways that they would have never, a path that they would never have chosen if this had not had happened. Maybe you were divorced yourself. Your own divorce can be a defining moment in your life. Things that you deal with forever after that. Issues of rejection, abandonment, betrayal, and guilt. Or maybe your defining moment is when you truly, there was an area of sin in your life and you destroyed a relationship. Maybe it was adultery. And you betrayed somebody yourself. And so the defining moment is now the guilt and all of the things that you carry, the shame, because of the destruction that you brought into relationships. I've heard people that were that were alive in the 30s who went through the Great Depression, and today as elderly people, they hoard things many times. They hoard things, and I understand that. I'm not being critical of that, but many of them, they want to always be sure that there is more than enough food in the house and that there's more than enough of everything in the house because they went through that period when food was rationed out daily. And they don't ever, ever want to experience that again. And so the depression was a defining moment in their life. And it causes, defining moments cause us to act in ways that we would not have necessarily acted if it had not been for those defining moments. Many people grow up in poverty. And then as adults, they are driven that they have to have more and more and more. And they have to have the best because they did not have as children. And likened to that is the child who perhaps was made fun of at school because they never had the name brand clothes. And so as an adult, they can't have anything less than Neiman Marcus, or they can't have anything less than a certain brand or a certain type, because they're driven to satisfy that need because of the defining things in their life as children. Maybe they weren't popular or pretty enough or handsome enough, and now they're obsessed with the body. And it's all about image. It's all about being somebody that they never felt that they were. And so a defining moment doesn't have to be one event. It can be a whole thing that you went through. But there are defining moments that cause us to have these great areas of our life that we struggle with, that we deal with, or else we don't even realize, and they just control us without us even knowing it. The counseling profession, praise the Lord for counselors, and God uses counselors, but the counseling profession is filled with people. It's just interesting how this happens. Many counselors, are people who were either abused or wounded themselves in some way, and now they have a great compassion for others who were abused and wounded, and so they become counselors. Deaths can be a defining moment. Death of a parent, death of a loved one. It can define who you are for the rest of your life. But there is another defining moment. Betrayals can define who you are. Long illnesses can define who you are. Births, the joy of births. It's not all bad things. The joy of births can define who you are. Now, I'm leaving that for just a moment. Bear with me. I want to contrast that. I want to leave that for a moment. I want to talk to you for a moment about superficial faith. The majority of people in church, the majority of Christians, are living out a life, and this is where we're going. The majority of Christians are living out a life that is defined by these events. They're living a life that is defined by their problems, by their experiences, by their feelings, by what their priorities are. They're defined by all of those things, but they wear the name of Jesus, and they worship Jesus, and they go to church, and they do religious things, and they say, I'm a Christian, and they want to look good on the outside, and they want to have a decent life, but their whole life is driven by the things that have defined them in the past. They observe Christianity. But what defines their life is something other than genuine faith. What does the word superficial mean? Superficial means shallow. It pertains to things on the surface. Don't raise your hand, but I mean, how many of you want to have superficial faith? Now, I don't believe you would be here today. You don't want superficial faith. You want something that's deep, something that goes down, that's anchored in the bedrock of Jesus, don't you? God's calling us to a deeper walk with Him. He's calling this church to a deeper walk with Him. Shallow faith is actually not faith at all. Now, there are different degrees of faith, but once we have real faith, it's not shallow. It may grow and become deeper and deeper, but what I'm talking about today isn't really faith at all. And American society is filled with superficial faith. It's a substitute for the real thing. How many of you know what crossover music is? Okay, crossover music, and I'm not a country music fan, but this is the best example to use. In country music, through the years, during my lifetime, you know, country music has a tradition, and there are people that are called purists. There's same thing in folk music, same thing in classical music. There are things that define what country music is, real country music. And there are things that define what real folk music is. And there are things that define what real classical music is. Pop music is just whatever is the most popular at the moment. But there are strains and there are categories that are defined with rigid expectations. But as a person becomes very popular in one category, they begin to cross over. They may take a country music star like Randy Travis back in the 80s, 90s. He became real popular. He was truly a country music singer, and he was very good at what he did, but he became popular in the pop music field. And so he begins to cross over. And back and forth, this thing happens, and I don't really care about all of this. I'm just making a point, is that what happens is they begin to take on other characteristics so that you can't really tell when you get into crossover music. They take whatever is popular with the rest of the music world and begin to mix it with that which was a pure form of music, and then you can't really tell where the borders are anymore. And one begins to look like the other, and that begins to look like the other, so that there's not a, in pop music or in the popular realm, there's not a pure country music often anymore. You have to go and search for that, those people who love it. You understand what I'm saying? Likewise in the church, likewise in people's experiences with the Lord, we have crossover Christians. It's the big thing in America today. We have crossover churches. Begin to take on whatever is most popular in the world. Begin to adopt that and take that in and blend it in so that you get to the place where there's not a pure Christianity. You can't see the real thing because everything just becomes this muddled mess that all looks alike. And so we have, and I'm not knocking all of this, you know. I've done it myself, some of it, not what I'm about to say. But we have such commercialism. We have Jesus dolls. You know, and that's so typical of American Christianity today. We've got Jesus dolls that you can wind them up and He'll talk. Well, that's what most Christians want. They want Jesus that they can set on the shelf. They wind Him up. He talks when they want Him to. And they know exactly what He's going to say. He's not going to challenge them. He's going to say some nice comforting phrase, and He's not going to come and challenge the very basis of their lives. And if you don't want to listen to Him anymore, you just put Him in the closet. Put Him away for a year or two, and then if you begin to miss Him, you can take Him out, wind Him up, and listen to Him talk again. And so we have Jesus dolls, we have What Would Jesus Do bracelets, we have bumper stickers, we have Jesus Is My Homeboy t-shirts. Yeah, right. He's the Son of God. It's no different than when everybody wants to look like the latest pop idol. And so they have to buy all the things that look like that star. And because of what's happening in the world, things are becoming so dead to faith I'm constantly reading what the trends are and what's happening. And Europe, it said, Europe has no interest in spirituality at all. I'm not just talking about Christianity, but has no interest in spirituality at all. They are ice cold. Ice cold to the things of God. And we say, oh, at least we're better off than Europe. But no, we're not. Because we just read in this passage of Scripture that He would rather see us hot or cold. That tells us where we stand with Him. If you're ice cold to God, then at least you know what you're dealing with. You know, sometimes the people that are running the hardest from the Lord, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And sometimes the ones that are running the fastest and the hardest and say they have no interest in God, that's the very ones that He's got His hand on and He's about ready to bring into the kingdom of God. But those who say that they know Him, listen, you know, this is the church I'm talking to. Those who say that they know Him, those who wear His name, those who put His bumper stickers on, those who wear His homeboy t-shirts, those who do all those things, and yet their lives are not radically changed by Him, is the most dangerous place you can be in all of the Word of God. Jesus said, because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What a word of indictment to us. I want you to look back at this passage of Scripture, Revelation 3, verse 16. This is to us. I counsel you. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Laodiceans received their water supply from two places. They had cool springs that came in one direction, and they had hot springs that came in from the other. But they had, in many places, a mixture of the two, and they knew what it was like to have lukewarm water and to not want to drink it. It wasn't good for drinking. And they would spit it out of their mouths if they drank it. And Jesus is speaking to the church that was in that city, and He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're disgusting to me because you're not really defined by who I am. Church, everywhere I look in the Bible, following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus is costly, and when you really encounter Him, your life is redefined, and that's the title of this message, A Redefined Life. He wasn't just blowing smoke when He said in Matthew 10:37, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Don't be deceived. God's not interested in superficial faith. He will not save those who put their own lives before Him. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying what He said. He said, if you seek to save your own life, you'll lose it. Seek to save your own life and you'll lose it. But if you lose your life in Him, lose your life for His sake, then you gain everything that He has in eternal life. So you see, the point this morning is that there are defining moments, but when a person truly becomes born again, those defining moments are overshadowed by a greater defining moment, and that's the defining event of the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 9. If you guys are as hot as me where you're sitting, I know it's hotter up here, but I apologize. Acts chapter 9. Saul was a man that his whole life had been defined by the culture in which he lived. His whole life was defined by Judaism, was defined by the religious, empty, shallow teachings of his day. But he was a man who was determined to uphold that false system no matter what. And so he was out to kill Christians. He was out to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's Christianity, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Those are the spurs that are used to make an animal go. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against my authority, Saul. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And we know the story. He became, You know, if you go in high school and you read your history book, I don't know, it may be changed nowadays, but when I was in high school and you're reading world history and you get to this part of world history, they cannot deny that here was a man, according to history, not just the Bible, according to history, that was out to destroy this new thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, in a moment's time, he became the greatest missionary the world has ever known and spread the gospel to all of the known nations of the world. An incredible man of God. You see, this moment, this one moment defined his life, or I should say redefined his life. And this is it, church. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you know this, but we need to look at our lives in light of this. Have you had an encounter with the Lord that has redefined your life? Is your whole life redefined now by the cross and the resurrection? Do you live, and is your motivation, is your purpose, has He brought purpose into your life? Is everything that you do now defined by the cross? Or is it defined by your problems? Is it defined by your circumstances? Is it defined by your past? Is it defined by what you think self should have? Because if your life is defined by those things, then it's not what the Lord has intended for you. To follow Jesus is costly. People get uncomfortable with messages like this. People get uncomfortable when I start saying that the Lord is saying that persecution of true Christianity is coming to this nation. And I haven't talked about it much lately. It'll be coming again. But I'm telling you, there's turbulence ahead. And there's turbulence for the church ahead. And there's signs of it all over the place right now. There's turbulence ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. Praise God, He has us in His hand. But there's turbulence ahead. And if your life isn't defined by the cross of Christ, you won't know what's happening. The wind will be blowing so hard and you won't be able to stand. I had a dream last night, and it was a very disturbing dream. And I woke up just disturbed is the only word. I dreamed that I was in some type of prison camp setting. And there were two or three men that were on crosses. And in my dream, I believe, as I've tried to recall it, they were bound. They weren't nailed yet. They were bound, but they were going to be nailed. They were being tortured. And the torturers, the ones who were in charge, were there in front of me, and I was there. There were some other people around me. I don't know who it was. It may have been you. But there were people around me. And I was saying, no, you can't do this, because they were about to be crucified. I'm saying, no, you can't do this. You can't do this. I remember saying that in my dream. You can't do this. And then they turned to me, and they had these strips. You've seen the old-time barbed wire that's really flat. It's like razors. They had all kind of barbed wire out west. And they had these strips of heavy barbed wire. And they said, well, we think it's only fitting that you be the one to give them their first taste of their torture, and that you lash them with this barbed wire. And I remember in that moment in my dream, I remember because I'm frail, I'm human. And I remember in that dream thinking, oh God, help me. Because I knew that it was a choice. And I couldn't do what they were asking, but I knew that if I didn't do what they were asking, it was going to happen to me. And the thought of barbed wire tearing through my flesh was the most horrifying thing I could imagine. Praise God, I woke up. But I want to tell you, that sounds foreign to you. That sounds foreign to Americans, but we had brothers and sisters all over the world having to make those choices and living in those conditions just because they call on the name of Jesus. And I'm asking you, if your life is defined by the cross, where do you stand? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? All of our previous defining events serve as indicators of our great need. Have you defined during this message what some of your defining events are? What are the things that caused you to be who you are, apart from the Lord? Those defining events, the Lord wants to use those to show us our need and to draw us to Him so that we can be overcomers. I know that what we want for our children, you see, this is the importance of raising your children in the church. What we want for our children is godly defining events that place faith within them so that no matter what they go through, they know what to come back to. Amen? And I had those defining events in my life. Many of them centered around church retreats and church camp as I was a kid, and dramas and things that were planted in my mind that showed me what truth was so that during difficult times I could run back to that and I could remember the things that the Lord had taught me. Then there was a defining moment when I was a young teenager, probably about ninth grade, and I got hold of a book about miracles today in Indonesia called Like a Mighty Wind. And I read this story, and my church didn't teach such things, that Jesus still does miracles and that He still heals. And it talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I read that book, and something rose up in me and hungered for God. I already believed in the cross. I believed in what He did. But I remember getting on my knees in the backyard where nobody could see me, because I thought that I would just automatically speak in tongues, and I just wanted everything God had for me. And I just got on my knees and I asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, to fill me, take possession of my life. And I didn't think anything happened right then. But looking back, I know that everything happened right then. I know that that's why I was so different in high school and separate. I know that that's what the Lord did in my life, where He kept His hand on me. That was a defining moment in my life. Years later, Maggie and I were directors of the high school church camp in Georgia for our district. And several years, the Lord truly blessed that. And there was one year that everything that week, and we used lots of visual things and dramas and things to make it real for the teenagers, but everything that week centered on the blood of Christ and what He did when He shed His blood for us. And how many of you know that that is the thing, that message is the thing that Satan attacks the hardest? And that year at camp, it was like all hell broke loose. There were all kind of problems. And by the end of that week, we felt like complete failures. We thought nothing had been accomplished that year. And after we moved to Arizona, years later, we went back to Georgia. First or second year we were here, I had to go back to do a wedding for one of those camp kids. She was getting married in Savannah, and I went back to perform the wedding. And at the wedding, this young man came up to me and Maggie and said, "You remember me?" We remembered his face, and so he told us who he was. He said, "I'm in Bible school now, and I'm becoming a pastor." We said, "Wow, praise God." And he said, "You know, when it happened, you know, when the Lord got hold of me, he said it was that year at camp, when you focused on the blood of Jesus and it became real to me. That was the defining moment in my life." And so he's a servant of the Lord. We want those kind of defining events in our life, because everything else, you see, is relative. Every other defining moment is measured and is relative when you look at Jesus on the cross and what He did for you. Let me tell you something. You've got to have discernment in this age. We have a nation of people who will sit and watch the Passion of the Christ, and how many of the same people are going to be filling the theaters to see the Da Vinci Code that denies Christ? We have to know the Word of God. We have to understand what He's speaking to us. I'm almost through, but I want you to let the Lord just examine your heart today about this superficial, shallow Christianity. And I'm going to name a few areas that you can just open your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, is that me?" Superficial forgiveness is not forgiveness at all. Jesus said that we have to forgive one another. We have to forgive one another. Now I'm talking to the church. Now I'm talking to those who are brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you have aught against your brother, Jesus said, don't bring your offering and put it in the offering plate. Superficial forgiveness is not forgiveness. It's shallow Christianity. But you see, if the cross of Jesus has become the defining moment in your life, everything's measured by that. As He looks down and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He calls us to do the same thing. Superficial love, some of you aren't going to like this one, but superficial love is actually hate. Superficial love is hate. In the Word of God, there is a hatred. But there is, more often than not, there are different degrees of love. That's why when Jesus said, in a similar passage to the one that we just read in another gospel, he said that you have to hate mother, father, sister, and brother, and love me with all of your heart. Well, that in the Greek, that's not talking about what we call hate. It's a lesser degree of love. It's your love for them has to be so far less than your love for Christ. He has to be everything. Well, by the same token, and that's what he calls hate. Well, superficial love isn't love. It's a lesser love. It's not the love of God. There's a supernatural love of God that he imparts when the cross of Jesus is what defines your whole life. There's a love that you never had before. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but if you've not experienced this, and you think that you love, you don't know what it means to love. And neither do you know what it means to receive real love. All of our earthly loves is just, before Jesus, is so conditional. I'll love you if you love me back. And I'll love you if you won't reject me. And I'll love you and it'll make me feel good. I'll even go out and I'll help the poor and I'll love them. Many people do this that don't know Jesus. And they help the poor on Thanksgiving and Christmas and they do these things because it makes them feel good about themselves. Jesus doesn't even call it love. Because when you come to Jesus and He comes to live within you, He brings God's love. And it's love of another kind. It's the agape love of God that is supernatural. And it transforms your life. Supernatural worship, I mean superficial worship, is not worship. It's robbery. If we come in and we say, oh, I'm going to worship God, and our mind is on the stove at home, or on the car, or on some other thing, and oh, we just lift our hands and raise our hand and we speak words to the Lord, and our heart's not in it, it's robbing God of His glory. And it's superficial, and it's not even worship. He said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. We want revival, don't we? Superficial revival is unrepentant. It's when the church catches on fire with something that looks like revival, but there are no repentant hearts, and everybody's just having all these weird experiences and calling it God, but there's no change. There's no repentant hearts. And the last one is superficial faith. Superficial faith isn't faith, it's religion. It's just religion. Jesus was up against it all the time with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They did their religious thing, and then they crucified Him. Now what does that mean, church? They did what looked right, and they observed the law of God, and then they crucified Him because He challenged their hearts. Because He said, your heart's not right with God. They said, we're doing all these outward things. You see, all of those things that had been handed down were the defining things of their lives, but the love of God was not. The defining work of Jesus was foreign to them. And I'm going to tell you this morning, said it was a simple message. Jesus isn't into superficial. He's into deep. That's what we'll be talking about tonight. Jesus is into revealing mysteries. That's in the Word of God. He has revealed the mystery from the heart of God, the love of God for man, that God would come and live within us. He's into speaking to you about your life and communicating with you, having fellowship with you. He's into taking your life like an arrow and putting it into His bow and drawing it back and shooting it towards the target because He's got a purpose for your life and He wants you to find it. He's into redefining your life. And I'm going to just say this morning that if your life isn't redefined by the cross, you need Him. You need Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. Is the praise team coming this morning?